Good morning.
Morning.
I'm Deacon Elliot Clark, and let's get started. Luke chapter 6, verse 31 says, "Treat others the same way you would want them to treat you." This is why we come to study God's Word, so that we may learn how to treat others and even how to treat ourselves the way that God would want us to be treated. But in order to learn, we must concentrate on the message. So in preparation for the study of the Word of God, it's time for self-evaluation. You can ask yourself, what thought pattern am I allowing to influence my life? As you go about your everyday life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at any moment in time, you can choose to tune your soul to the influence of the Kingdom of Darkness, or KCOS, operating with the world system of thought, or you can choose to tune your soul to the influence of the Word of God, or WGOD, operating with the divine system of thought. Bible study is a time to lay aside the spiritual battle of daily life, the internal fight between two kingdoms for your soul. It's a time to allow the infiltration of your soul and spirit with the mind of Christ, the Word of God, so that you can have a chance when you return to the world to operate with the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. The Word of God refers to Bible study as a time of renewing. As you let God the Holy Spirit fill up your deficiency of thought, leading you into the truth of the Word of God, He unveils the plan of God the Father for your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now is the time to let your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, prepare you in humility to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. So, as we prepare our minds for the renewing of the Word of God, let's hear Jeremy Camp worship our Lord in song while you concentrate on your Lord and Savior. The opening song is "Give Me Jesus."
In the morning, when I arise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I arise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. We pray that you help us to concentrate on the message and to keep our focus on your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask all this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. Again, I am Deacon Elliot Clark. I want to start off by thanking Pastor Rory for the opportunity to speak in his pulpit. It's always a great opportunity to do that, and as Deacon Caleb stated earlier, it's a blessing to be able to see the diligence that he has every week after week, preparing three lessons. And I think when you prepare a lesson yourself, you really get some insight into how difficult that is, but at the same time, how great it is to be able to share the inspiration and the message that God the Holy Spirit reveals to you. So you're listening to lesson 436 of the Creator versus Creature Conflict series. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's study is called The Creator's Will is That You Know His Point of Contact with You. Lately, Pastor Rory has been speaking a lot about the freedom and the magnificence of our God's love. One message that came to light in the past several lessons is that God's point of contact with us as believers is not his justice, but rather his love. Well, this got me thinking, and what came to mind was the Bible verse, 1 John chapter 4, verses 16. It says, "We have come to know and have believed the love with which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Well, I thought, if God's point of contact with us is love, and he himself is love, then one can conclude that God's point of contact with us is himself. Another Bible verse came to mind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." What this led me to see is that God's point of contact with us is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible actually inundates us with scripture after scripture telling us that God's point of contact with us was, is, and always will be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what I plan on doing. I plan on overwhelming you with the Bible verses that all point to the fact that Jesus Christ is our point of contact, so that you can see him at the center of everything that you do. Because as believers in Christ, if you aren't seeing the person of Christ in your daily study of the Word of God, then you're missing the point. If you aren't seeing the love of Christ manifested in your life, then you're missing it. If you don't feel free because of your intimacy with the person of Christ, then you're missing it. And the reality is that more days than not, we're just flat out missing the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. So as I present these Bible verses, I want you to write them down and I want you to dwell on them. I don't want you to tune out, because I really want you to know what the Scriptures have to say about God's point of contact with us. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Before the fall of man, before Adam and the woman ate from the tree that they were instructed not to eat from, who was it that created them, placed them in the Garden of Eden, instructed them, spent time with them, enjoyed them, loved them, had contact with them? As Genesis 2:15 says, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. After Adam and the woman disobeyed God, causing the fall of the entire human race, who was it that came to earth as true humanity and 100% deity to remedy the fallen state of man? Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, hold on one second. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God the Father so loved the world that he sent his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." This thing is crazy. There we go. "For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." When there was conflict between God and man, who was it that came to resolve the issue? Jesus Christ. Who was it that took our place on the cross, paying the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "And he, the Lord himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed." Who was it that redeemed us from the slavery of sin? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Who was our perfect, satisfactory payment at the cross? Can you guess? That's right. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And he, the Lord himself, is a propitiation for our sins, the perfect payment, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Who was the reason for the cancellation of the debt stacked against us? Again?
Christ.
Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 through 14 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God the Father, made you alive together with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." I hope at this point you're getting overwhelmed with Christ, because that's exactly what the point of studying the Word of God is, to get overwhelmed with Christ. Who are we as believers in Christ now placed in union with? Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," those who are in union with Christ. In whom are we declared perfectly righteous? The Bible says in Galatians 2:16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Through whom are we glorified, and whose inheritance do we share in right now? Christ. Romans 8, verse 17 says, "If we are children of God, and we are, as believers in Christ, then we're heirs also. And if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and if we indeed suffer with him, we should also be glorified with him. Now, I can go on and on, but I think you get the point. The Bible says over and over that everything we are and everything we have is through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's tough to say whether there will ever be days when we're not critiquing ourselves or putting ourselves down for something. But if you feel like you're beating yourself up for something, if you feel like there's a disconnect between you and God, go back and read the verses that I shared and overwhelm yourself and completely bury yourself in them and continue searching the scriptures for how connected you truly are to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you'll literally get sick of how many verses there are about it. Now, if God's point of contact with you is Christ, then what do you think he wants your point of contact to be with others? Now, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and we'll find out after the break what he wants your point of contact to be with others. We're going to listen to a song by Jeremy Camp called The Way. Welcome back. Hold on. Welcome back. So before the break, we had learned about the fact that God's point of contact with us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I stated earlier, I've been thinking a lot about that. And one of the things that came to mind is that I don't think we put God in the context of Him being an actual person. I think a lot of times He's very inanimate in our minds. And I feel like thinking about God in an inanimate fashion leads us to beliefs and thoughts that God deals with us in terms of justice. Right? But when you think about any parent that is worth anything, the parent, say your kid falls off a bike for the first time, what are you as a parent going to do? You're going to run over there and make sure the kids are right. Not my dad, but you're gonna make sure the kids are right. So what I think about as well is the prodigal son. When the prodigal son asked for his inheritance from the father to go and do with it what he pleased, the father allowed him to, on his own free will, go and use his inheritance as he will. And so we know from the story that the prodigal son went off and squandered his inheritance and was eating out of a pig trough and realized, my father's servants are eating better than this. And so he formulated a plan in his mind. He said, you know, I'm going to go back, I'm going to apologize. And you can totally tell he was trying to influence his dad. He probably didn't really want to be a servant, because I have a feeling that if the dad said, okay, go clean the toilet or the outhouse, he would be like, heck no, where's the fatty calf? But when he went back to his father, the Bible actually says that while he was still a long way off, the father felt compassion for him and got up and rushed to him. Right? So the father's point of contact with the son was not justice. It wasn't, well, you squandered your inheritance, so there's nothing left for you, so go clean the outhouse or you're on your own. The father's point of contact was love. The father's point of contact was himself. And so Pastor Rory had talked about that story before, and he pointed out the fact that that story is not about the son. The story is about God the Father. That story is about the Lord Jesus Christ, how while we're still a long way off, He runs to us. You know, God's viewpoint is, who among you would not leave the 99 sheep and go after the one that is lost? And that's the Lord's viewpoint towards us. Otherwise, He would not have come to this earth. And the Bible says that we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has actually come here, gotten in the trenches with us, and has been tempted beyond all things, yet without sin. You know, the Bible doesn't say in the trenches, that's my version, but essentially that's what He did. He got down here with us. And so when we pray and when we're interacting with our Lord and Savior, we're not interacting with somebody who has not been through what we've been through. It's actually the opposite. I mean, we haven't been through what He's been through. You know, I get a hangnail and I'm crying, but He gets hung by a nail and He's taking on the sins of the whole world. And so if God wants our point of contact with Him to be Christ, then He wants our point of contact with others to also be Christ. But what does that even look like? Does it look like standing on the corner with the big cross, shouting at people, telling them that they're sinners? I don't think so. I think it looks like how you treat people. I think that you reflecting Christ towards other people shows up in treatment. Do you treat others as God inspires you to treat them? Or do you think that people should get what they deserve? Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Now go ahead and read it to you for the sake of time, but the Bible says, treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. Well, how would you want others to treat you? Would you want them to get what they deserve? I was speaking with a friend the other day, and she had an unfortunate incident where a cousin of hers was killed, and so the person that killed her cousin was put on trial and was found guilty and was sentenced to 7 years in prison. And one of the things that my friend was saying was that, I don't think it's fair that he only got 7 years for murder. And she was saying, you know, I hope he gets what he deserves. I hope he dies in prison. I hope, you know, and justifiably, those are the feelings that we feel when something that raw and something that hard happens to us. But a lot of times in life, we really harbor those feelings about making sure people get what they deserve. And what I pointed out to her was that people change in prison. People actually get led to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's easy for us to look at situations through our own subjectivity and want them to get what they deserve, as opposed to looking at them the way God looks at the situation with forgiveness. And so that's how he wants you to treat people. He wants you to treat them with forgiveness. He wants you to treat them with patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and with unconditional love. And by the way, did you know that, I found this out, did you know that love is actually a debt that we owe to one another? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 7, and we'll go to verse 8. This is pretty cool, I'm not going to lie. See, I got all the good content. I don't know if you guys know it, but Pastor Rory, I feed him all the content, actually. I'm his Holy Spirit. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't be where I am without him. So Romans chapter 13, verse 7 through 8. I actually got it up on the screen. So it says, the author is talking about taxes, and he says, render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and what he's talking about is respect, and honor to whom honor. What the author is saying in this verse is, pay your taxes. Pay what you owe. Show respect and honor to those who are in positions of authority, especially by paying your debts. Verse 8 continues, Dang, I was on a roll. I felt like I was on a roll. Maybe you guys are sleeping. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 goes on to say, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What this verse is saying is that love is something that we owe to one another. Love is actually a debt that we are obligated to pay. And when something is a debt and when something is an obligation, then it's your duty and your commitment to actually pay it. Love is something that we as believers in Christ have to pay forward to others. Why? Because love is an asset that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, so it is not ours to hoard. It's almost as if the Lord wiped away the debt of our sins, which would have been an impossible, insurmountable, never-ending payment for us, had he not gone to the cross and died, and he gave us a brand new debt, a brand new never-ending payment, and that payment is love. The only difference between the two is that we were slaves to sin, and now we are free to love. So my question is, do you love? Is the person of Christ your point of contact with others, or do you give them what they deserve? You know, there have been several teenagers that I've worked with that I can't help but thinking and wondering why the parents don't give them what they deserve. There's one kid in particular I work with, and the parents are always calling me. I don't know what to do. He did this. He did that. And I want to help them, but I don't know how. Because the kid, plain and simple, he refuses to be loved. And so my idea is the same as this sign. It's teenagers. Are you tired of being harassed by your parents? Act now. Move out, get a job, pay your own way while you still know everything. That's my philosophy, because I certainly would not have been able to disrespect my dad growing up and live to talk about it. And I think, you know, when I work with these parents, a lot of times the sad thing is they're enabling the very behaviors that they're trying to stop. But that doesn't excuse the fact that the teenagers still don't respect the authority, that the teenagers still don't respect and honor what the parents are trying to give. So it's easy to look at that and wonder why the parents don't just kick them out, why they continue to pay their way, why they continue to always have food on the table for them when they get home and just take the abuse. And the only answer is unconditional love. Because as a parent, you really don't want to see your kids get what they deserve. A lot of times we think we hate them, but there's a thin line between love and hate, right? So you hate them because they're not willing to take what you're trying to give them. And we all have those relationships in our life where it seems impossible to love the other person because they make it so hard. We have those relationships with people that refuse to be loved, who refuse to accept the help, who refuse to receive what you're trying to give. I've endured relationships in my life with people that I've expected would be the closest to me, who ended up resisting me and repelling me the more I had to give. You know, it's interesting, there are times when, even the Bible talked about it, when Paul said, the more that I love, the less I am loved. And that's what it's like. There are people that choose to, the more you love them, it's actually inversely proportional. So the more you love them, the more they despise you. So it's almost like you would rather not be around that person than to see them settling for a life far below what they're capable of having. And that kills me inside because there's nothing sadder than a person who refuses to accept the freedom that love provides. And I was telling Pastor Rory the other day that I think it kills me inside because when I see other people doing that, it's like I'm looking in a mirror. Because I, too, have pushed relationships aside. I, too, have squandered the help and the guidance and the wisdom and the opportunities that others have tried to give me because I was unwilling to accept it. You know, in those situations, it's not enough for us to look at the relationships in our lives and point to that one person and be like, they refuse to accept it. The Bible says, why do you point out the speck that's in your brother's eye but refuse to see the log in your own? You know, it's easy to overlook our own inability to accept the love of God at times or the love that people are trying to give us in our periphery. And when you recognize your own inability to be loved at times, do you wallow in self-pity and analyze why you're doing what you're doing and why you always push people away and blah, blah, blah? I think about that YouTube video that Pastor Rory recommended us to watch. What's the guy's name?
Bob Newhart.
And this lady was going in for counseling, and he said, the counseling session is going to be really short, $5, I don't make change. And so she started telling him his problems, and he just told her, okay, stop it. And she's like, what do you mean stop it? He said, stop it. She said, well, when I was a kid, he's like, no, we don't go there. Just stop it. So that's what God wants. When you see yourself not willing to accept the love that God is giving you or the love that you're trying to give others, stop it. It's not any more complicated than that. But when you do see yourself doing that, understand that God wants your point of contact with self to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that Christ loves you and move on. Stop it and move on. One of the great American poets, John Greenleaf Whittier, said, for all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these are what might have been. You know, I firmly believe that the what might have been is actually the failure on our behalf to see the freedom that the love of God provides. I honestly don't think there's anything sadder, as Whittier stated, to look upon someone's life, especially our own, and to see how much we're settling for a life far below the freedom and abundance and the joy that Christ's love provides. Galatians 5:1 says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know those feelings that we get sometimes where you feel like all is right with the world and you feel like you wish you can bottle that up and sell it or bottle it up and just keep it on the shelf for those days when you wake up and you're not looking. Those days when you wake up, you got tiles to lay, you got paint, walls to paint, you got grout to do, and you don't want to do it. Your back hurts and everything, and you're trying to get young people to do it, and they don't want to do it for you. You know those days? Well, that feeling of all being right with the world is actually real, and it's called Christ. And you don't have to feel on top of the world to have it. You don't have to have everything in your life going right to have that. So why I'm telling you today that God's point of contact with you is Christ is because if you do not see the intimacy that you have with Jesus Christ every single day, then you really are missing it. If you don't see Christ in the relationships with the people that you want to hit in the head with a tack hammer, then you're missing it. If you don't see Christ in your inability to make the right decisions, then you're missing it. If you don't see Christ holding every single facet of your life together, then you are missing it. And if you are, that's okay, because it's going to click for you. Because the Bible says that God will continue to perfect you until the day, who comes back? Christ, exactly. And if you are missing it, please don't turn that into another opportunity to beat yourself up. So I want to end with a story, actually. So all good stories start with once upon a time. So once upon a time, 500 years ago, there was a great debate about whether the sun revolved around the earth or whether the earth revolved around the sun. In fact, the majority of people believed that the center of the solar system was the earth, with the sun and all the planets moving in orbit around it. And it was actually called the geocentric model, or a geocentric theory. Well, this geocentric theory of how the solar system worked was so fiercely supported by the Catholic Church that to suggest anything otherwise was considered heresy. And Nicholas Copernicus, I believe, excuse me if I'm butchering that name, but Copernicus proposed that, and he was so afraid to publish it, he didn't publish it until he was on his deathbed. So by the time they found out about it, they couldn't do anything. But they still fought to suppress Copernicus's findings. And Galileo, when he came upon Copernicus's work, he wanted to teach it, and he wanted to implement the heliocentric theory. And the Catholic Church did everything in its power to suppress it. And actually, they imprisoned him to his house for the past 8 years of his life to make sure that that didn't get out. And so they fought to suppress the heliocentric theory, and that's what it is. The heliocentric theory is that the theory that the sun is, in fact, the center of the solar system. Well, eventually, over time, as we know, the truth always prevails. You can only suppress the truth for so long before it comes to light. And people, including the Catholic Church, recognize that the sun is, in fact, the center of the solar system. So, did I tell you that story because I think you guys are struggling in science? No, I did not. I told you that story because how fitting is it that the sun is the center of the solar system? In light of the truth that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the center of our lives as believers. How fitting is it that the gravitational pull of the sun holds every planet in perfect orbit, never allowing any planet to veer off course into other galaxies? Because the loving pull of God the Son keeps us around Him at all times, never allowing us to veer into a vast wasteland. And it didn't matter how much people rooted and grounded themselves in the belief that Earth was the center of the solar system, that still did not change the truth that the sun was indeed at the center, holding everything together. And this is just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can root and ground ourselves in the belief that we control things, that we hold things together, but that does not change the truth spoken in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds all things by the word of His power. So I want you to leave this message knowing one thing, that God's point of contact with you is Christ. And that despite how you feel about yourself or about others or about anything, positive or negative, you belong to Christ. So let's end by listening to a song by Gray Holiday called "You Belong to Me." Great song. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who wait for Him." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us the best that You have to give. Thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be our mediator and our eternal point of contact with you. We pray that you help us to take this message and use it to bury our doubts and our worries and our fears and our never-ending critique of self and others. We pray that you help us to pay our debt to others, which is love. We pray that you help us to shift our focus on the most pure and most elegant and most simplistic part of this life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.